Good afternoon to everyone. Certainly nice to be here. Well, oftentimes, after I get done speaking, people come up and ask me, what was that title? So today's message I would entitle, Sticks and Stones. You know, you probably remember the old schoolyard saying that goes like this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But is that true? Is that really true? Do names and words have no effect on people? Over the last 3 or 4 months, I've been consumed in thinking about the subject of words and just how important and powerful they are. The more I thought about them, the more I was convinced that they are vitally important to you and I, and they're vitally important to God. You know, it's really interesting because God does everything for a reason. He's not slipshod in how he puts together the Bible. But Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word. The Bible is called the Word of God. Even in the world tomorrow, we know we're going to get a new language, a pure language, new words. There are many things that could be said on this subject, and we won't be able to cover all of them, but just a few things. But even in the world, people understand there's power in words. Just recently, the Supreme Court in the state of Kentucky has said, out with the Ten Commandments in the schools. And the reason they gave was very interesting. They said, we cannot have the Ten Commandments up on the wall because students will read them and some students will then begin to believe them and obey them. They understand that there's powers in these words. And they went on to again illustrate the understanding by their very process that words are powerful, because they said if that happens, then the church would be involved with religion and we must, by all means, have separation of church and state. That little phrase, separation of church and state, they treat it as though it's in the Constitution, but it's not. So here are words that have been misunderstood and misapplied. They're having great impact on our country. There's power in words. A number of years ago, my wife went to a lecture, and a lady gave a very fascinating speech or presentation, and she was what's called a corporate coach, and she makes a fabulous living by going around and talking to CEOs and making them more effective. And in simple terms, her message was this: if you change your language, you'll change your life. If you change the way you talk to your subordinates, you will improve the productivity of your company. Yes, words are very powerful, but I think maybe in Scripture, one of the Scriptures that really illustrate this very clearly would be found in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, where God simply says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. So these words are vitally important to us and God. They affect our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being. In the time we have today, I'd like to just pull out enough from the Scripture that we might gain a recipe for life. This recipe would have 3 ingredients. The first ingredient would be measure your words. In Proverbs 18 and verse 8, we find this. God says, words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the man's innermost parts. Now think about what God's saying. We know, because we've had time in science, when you eat a piece of bread, it goes into the stomach, it's broken down, ultimately down to the molecular level, and then those elements are transported to every cell of the body through the bloodstream. So God is saying that what is said, the gossip, it will go and it'll affect us in a very deep way. I would say that when you're affected on the cellular level, you're affected very personally and very deeply and very completely. So this is very interesting, but you might ask, well, what's gossip? Maybe we feel like we don't gossip. Hopefully we don't. But it's very hard to control our tongues. Now the word gossip there, I don't know if your Bible has it, but it might say whisper. It comes from the Greek meaning whisper. Something that's said that you don't want the person that's being said about to hear. I kind of would think about this, that it doesn't matter whether it's true or not. Notice it doesn't say falsehoods, when falsehoods are told, is just anything that might be a little unseemly. One way to measure our words is to keep private matters private. Look at what God says in Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but he who separates or repeats a matter separates friends or separates family members or separates church members." I've seen this happen in the church more than once, where someone will say something about someone else, and they'll feel perfectly justified because it's true. I'm not making this up. And that person doesn't stop them. Then they go and repeat it, or they go back and tell that person, "I just want you to know so-and-so said this about you." I've seen it wreck families. And there's divisions within families in God's church. And everyone's in the church, a converted person. And yet, there's no making up. Year after year after year goes by, and the divisions are so deep, you still don't have reconciliation. Yes, what we say can have a profound effect on one another. Now, in the church, I think we live in a small community. We know an awful lot about a truth about one another. It's very easy to know, oh, this person did that. Especially some of us out here, you've been in this church for, what, 10, 20, 30 years? There can be an awful lot of time to collect truth about one another, stuff. But maybe some of that private stuff should just be kept private, not shared. Same thing with our families, you know. In our own families, we get to know each other and we see the good and the bad. No need to share the bad. It doesn't serve any good purpose. I think it's really easy, if we're not careful, to even sometimes wind up gossiping about our kids. But would we feel good about saying something that they did if they were there? They're people too. They got feelings. So I think it's very important that we measure our words carefully. If you're making something and it says a half a cup, you don't want to put more than that. You want to be very exact in what you do when you're following a recipe. So we need to measure our words very, very carefully. And we don't want to fall into the trap of just assuming because it's true, we can say it. Now, there are a few times where we might have to go and say something about someone else. But the Bible makes those few exceptions very clear, and there's a process that you can find in Matthew 18 about going first to that brother, and then if you had to, you could take a witness or you could go to the minister. But it's not go and tell it to everyone in the church. So there are a few times where you would, but for the most part, we want to keep private matters private. Now, we can measure our words by always talking about others as if they were present. I'd like to read a quote. As I was talking with my wife about this subject, she goes, "Well, you know, everything you're saying is right here in this book." And so she hands me this book, and there's a paragraph that I think says it a little more eloquently than I might be able to express. It comes from Stephen Covey, so he's talking in context of families, but I think you'll get the point. "Next to apologizing, the toughest and one of the most important deposits an individual can make, or an entire family can adopt as a fundamental value and commitment, is to be loyal to family members when they are not present. In other words, talk about others as if they were present. That doesn't mean that you're unaware of their weaknesses and are Pollyannish and take the ostrich's head in the sand approach. It means rather that you usually focus on the positive rather than the negative. And if you do not talk about those weaknesses, you do it in such a way in such a responsible and constructive way that they would not be ashamed if those people you're talking about overheard your conversation." So we can measure our words by being loyal to those who are absent as well. I have another short story. Again, this comes from Stephen Covey, and he had told a story, and someone came up, and this is what they said to him. "After my speech, an executive vice president of a large bank came to me and said, 'I've had a similar experience. I visited a branch bank and was served by one of the tellers. The service was so poor that I complained to the department head about the woman who served me. Most department heads are so in awe of me by my presence that they can hardly even deal with me. But this department head said, I'm sorry to hear about your bad experience. She's such a fine person. Let's call her in here and talk this through together. Maybe you can tell her directly what your experience was. The vice president said to the department head, "No, go ahead and handle it. I just wanted you to be aware of it. I don't want to get involved." But the department head said to the executive vice president, "Well, I know if it were me, I'd want to get involved. If you were the teller, wouldn't you want to be involved?" Imagine the courage it took for this department head to deal with an executive vice president of the bank in that direct, truthful manner. The answer was so evident, "Yes, I guess I would." "Well then, let's call her in." So she came in and they dealt with it. The person received the feedback and it was handled in a responsible way. The vice president then told me, "Later, when we were trying to select a president for one of our branch banks, I nominated this department head, totally on the basis of that experience, because I knew that if he would have such courage, honesty, and loyalty to someone who wasn't there in the face of a highly positioned individual, he would handle other matters with integrity. So I nominated that person to be the new president without knowing anything more about him." What we say about people when they're present and when they're not present is very important. So there's a second ingredient we would want in a recipe for life, and that would be to sift your thoughts. Now you might be thinking that I've changed subjects, but I haven't. You see, because our thoughts and our words are one and the same. One of the most common definitions when you look up the word tongue in a concordance is language. Language is nothing more than words strung together. But we have two groups of words that we could talk about. We could talk about the words that we audibly spew out to other people. But there's also the words that are running around in our heads that form the way we think and our thoughts. And it is this ingredient that is the most important. If we are successful at sifting our thoughts and controlling them, we win the game of Christianity. We win the game of life. I don't know of anything that's more important than controlling these thoughts. So when we think about the Bible and all the comments about tongue, speech, mouth, they would all apply to the things we think up in our head. One really fantastic scripture is found in Matthew 12 and verse 34, where it says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him." What's inside of us eventually will come out. You can't keep what's inside. And so our thoughts determine our outcome. What we say and what we think inside has a very direct thing. That's why Jesus Christ, when he came to bring a new commandment I give you, he brought the spirit of the law. Because the best way to deal with someone stealing or adultery is to deal with the thoughts before those actions ever come to pass. God clearly is showing us that there's a link to our internal thoughts and what happens. So when we talk about sifting our thoughts, we also want to sift them in terms of how we think about ourselves in our own mind. What are the terminology? What is the self-talk we use? It's interesting that the God says to love one another, you know, as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if we are going to take time and consideration to be careful about the thoughts and the things we say about one another, well, we need to give ourselves the same consideration. And it's very easy for us to label and be critical and judgmental. But those things are not really beneficial. If we want to be accurate, we want to see and judge and think as God does. And I find the story of David really enlightening in this regard. We know that David committed adultery. We know that he murdered. We know that he did a lot of bad things. But nowhere in the Bible do you find God saying, "Well, there's David, you know, my murderer, my adulterer, my snake in the grass." No, God actually labels him in very good ways. Even though God understood he made mistakes. Well, do we do the same thing? Or do we put ourselves because of some mistake we made years ago, and do we just keep ourselves there? Or do we keep someone else boxed in based on one mistake or a series of mistakes or a period in their lives? This would be a great mistake. This would not be sifting our thoughts. This would be allowing bad things in. So the other thing that happens with our thoughts, because we know eventually these things come out, if you allow bad thoughts about other people or yourself, you eventually, as you come in contact with other people, you wind up poisoning their thoughts and their ideas. So it's vastly important that we learn to label accurately, not by failures, but by successes. To think as God does, when he talks about us through the Bible, he calls us saints. He thinks of us as going to make it. You know, he tells us that, you know, what he sets his hands to do, he doesn't plan on failing. So we need to think in terms of those. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we are given the clear admonition to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to Jesus Christ. So all of those words that we have, we need to make sure that they fit within the right framework. Philippians 4:8 is a real good guideline to help us to hone in to know what should come in. So in a nutshell, when we talk about sifting our thoughts, we want to guard our minds and screen what goes in. It's much easier to keep stuff out than once it gets in to try and get rid of it. We want to dwell on and stir up only the good and wholesome thoughts and reject the negative and evil thoughts. And thirdly, when we sift, we can ask God to cleanse our minds and our thoughts, to get rid of the things that are in the hidden man. David was constantly doing this. And with God's Holy Spirit, those bad thoughts can be flushed out so that it isn't in us. So in a recipe for life, there's one last ingredient that I'd like to cover today, and that is flavoring. We want to flavor with good words. You know, it's not enough to not gossip, not think bad thoughts. We need good works. God says we will be judged for our works. In James 4 and verse 17, he says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. We're also told not to withhold good when it is in your power to do so. So each and every day, we are given actually countless opportunities to do good with our words and our thoughts. You know, rather than sharing a story that maybe if someone in here had got fired maybe for stealing, I don't know of anyone, but if that would happen, we wouldn't want to share that. But, you know, I happen to know that we have a member here, Gary LeBounty, that was nominated as Employee of the Month. And that would be something that we could share. That's a positive thing. That's something that can build someone up, you know, a job well done. So we want to make sure that we're using and flavoring our lives, our thoughts, and other people's lives with words that are beneficial. The scripture is ripe with guidelines about interacting and how we should treat one another. We're told to love one another. We're told to encourage one another. We're told to build up one another. We're told to serve one another. It certainly could be done with words. We're told to greet one another, accept one another. Now, this would happen first in our thoughts. Before we could accept someone really and sincerely, we're going to have to accept them in our minds, even though they're going to have problems. But we're going to have to learn to see the good in them, to see them as called, gifted, and chosen, and special, as future, you know, members of the God family. We're told to honor one another. Now, our success or failure in following these guidelines will be directly related to what we do with our thoughts, our words, both our verbal and nonverbal words. So, we don't have time today, but it's interesting. If you go to Proverbs 31, you find the description of a very remarkable woman. Now, if we had time, we could clearly build a case that many of these good things that she enjoys, the praise of the church, the community as a whole, the praise of her husband, the praise of her kids, that these things are directly related to the fact that she has another trait. It says the law of kindness is found on her tongue. We reap what we sow. And here's a person who is reaping a lot of good things. She sows a lot of good things, therefore she's going to reap a lot of these good benefits. Now, David's words, if you go through the Psalms, they're just littered with the fact that he doesn't stay quiet. He uses his tongue in a very positive way, the words. Over and over again, you'll find things like this. My tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. My tongue shall speak of your words. If you do this, God, my tongue will also talk of your righteousness when I rise up, when I go down. Over and over again, we see David, a man after God's own heart, dedicated to expressing positive things. So, in the end, sticks and stones have the power to break our bones, but words have the power of both life and death. If we follow this recipe, we will have life and spread goodness to others. Measure your words, sift your thoughts, and flavor with good words.